of anything better. In fact, nobody knew about the year of the Bible until the ACLU filed this suit. They're really doing us a favor, because the papers weren't announcing it. They didn't want to give that any credence. Now that the ACLU has filed the suit, people know it's the year of the Bible. Thank God for the ACLU. It's ridiculous. America has come so far from its religious and theistic roots that I don't think there's any sense in which we're God's chosen people. Remember what happened to Israel when they thought they were God's chosen people, and God cut them off. Romans 9, 10, and 11 says, and grafted in someone else. You know what's happening in the world today? America is being cut off. God is grafting in the vitality of the third world countries where the gospel is growing. Peter said, Paul said, I opposed him because he stood condemned. He wasn't practicing what he preached. And America isn't practicing what it preached. Just recently I finished doing three weeks radio programs on abortion. The great plight on America today. Do you know how many innocent children we kill every year in America? 1.5 million. Do you know how many people were killed in all the wars in American history for 200 years? Less than 1.5 million. We kill off more people in a single year by abortion in America than the whole history of the United States in wars. You say, well, how do you know they're human? Well, did any doctor ever have any problem recognizing an unborn pig as a pig, or an unborn horse as a horse, an unborn cow as a cow? No doctor has any problem recognizing an unborn human as a human. You say, well, they're not conscious yet. They can't be human. Does that mean when you're sleeping, you're not human? Does that mean when somebody knocks you out, you're not human? If so, then if I were a murderer and wanted to kill somebody, I'd knock them out first and then kill them. Because, after all, if they're unconscious, they aren't human. As long as you knock them out, you can't be charged with murder. It's absurd, the logic that we use to justify this. As a matter of fact, God is going to hold us guilty for this. Even an unbelieving doctor by the name of Nathanson, who had performed some 6,000 abortions, has written a book titled Aborting America, in which he has reacted against the whole thing and says it's wrong, and he's not even a believer. America is not living according to its principles. Peter wasn't living according to his principles, and he stood condemned out of his own mouth. For he used to eat with the Gentiles, verse 12, prior to the coming of certain men from James. But when he began to withdraw, when they from James came, he began to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Whom did he fear? Men, pressure groups, people in power. Two great fears, the fear of God and the fear of man. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man brings a snare. Peter stood condemned. I said to Cephas, Paul said, in the presence of all. Wasn't privately. I said in the presence of everyone when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That word straightforward translated making progress or advancing or living in accordance with or on the right road, any way gets the basic meaning. Peter was not practicing the gospel. That's an important verse, 2:14. You know what it says? The gospel is more than justification. The gospel is also sanctification. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And then Romans 1:17 says, for therein, in the gospel, is a righteousness revealed. And then it goes through condemnation, Romans 1:3, justification, Romans 4:5, sanctification, Romans 6:7, glorification, Romans 8. There are really three parts of the gospel. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is saving us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification saves us from the power of sin, and glorification saves us from the presence of sin. The gospel has three stages. I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. All of that comes under the gospel. Most Christians think the gospel just covers justification. It does not. It covers sanctification. I am being saved. A friend of mine was invited to pray in a church one night. He was speaking on sanctification. The pastor asked if he would pray. He got up and said, "Lord, I need to be saved. Lord, please save me tonight. Lord, I need to be delivered. Lord, I..." And the congregation was shocked. I thought we had a saved preacher. This guy's praying to be saved. Then when he got up to preach, he said, "You know, there are three stages to salvation. I was saved from the penalty of sin, but I need to be saved continually from the power of sin. And it was the gospel that saved me from the penalty of sin, and it's the gospel that saves me from the power of sin." It is just as right for a Christian to pray, "Lord, save me," as it is for a Christian to pray, "Lord, thank you for saving me." Because he only saved us from the penalty of sin in a past action. The present process is a continual one in which he is saving us from the power of sin. Peter had been justified, but he wasn't living a sanctified life. And so Paul said in Galatians 2:14, he was not living according to the truth of the gospel. Because the truth of the gospel is that we are free from sin and free from the law, and Peter was living as though he was under the law, living as though he had to do something to please God for his salvation. "How is it," he said, "that you, Peter, compel Gentiles to live like Jews if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles? You were eating with the Gentiles, eating pork. I saw you. God told you three times from heaven it's okay to eat pork. So what were you doing? You were eating pork with the Gentiles until this group from the Jewish church came down and said, 'Peter, you shouldn't do that.' And then you withdrew and you ate only with the Jews and you ate no pork. Peter, you are a hypocrite." That's a strong word, but it's the word used in the passage here. Notice in verse 13. Said the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Not only has one of the chief apostles, Peter, fallen prey to legalism, but Barnabas, who was the associate of Paul, got carried away with it too. Paul must have felt pretty lonely about that time. Thank God for the apostle Paul, who stood firm on the grace of God, said no to Peter, said no to Barnabas, said no to the Jews from Jerusalem, said yes to the grace of God. We do not need to be circumcised. We do not need to keep the law. Now, you and I are in a continual battle. It's not something that's already been won by Paul. It's something we must face all the time in the church. Keeping grace pure, holding fast to grace. 2:15. We are not Jews. We are Jews by nature, and we are not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now that phrase, he's talking to Jews on Jewish terms. He said, "Now you know, we're not sinners like the Gentiles." In fact, they used to have Gentile dogs because Gentiles were considered way out. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus said, "I came not but to the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she said, "Yes, but even the dogs that fall, the crumbs that fall from the master's table, the dogs can eat." Gentiles were considered dogs. And so he's satirically saying, look, we're Jews by nature. We are not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, even we who have believed in Jesus, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. But is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. If we ourselves have been found sinners while seeking to be justified in Christ, we're sinners too. Everybody, even though you call the Gentiles sinners, and you say Jews are not sinners like the Gentiles, we have different kind of sin. They sin by eating pork. We sin by failing to keep the commandments of God. They sin by being on kosher. We sin by not living up to the law that God has given to us. Remember Romans chapter 2, it says in verse 12, those who sin without the law will perish without the law. Those who sin with the law will be judged by the law. Verse 16, nevertheless, even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Justified by faith alone, apart from the law. Remember Martin Luther, when he discovered that truth and he wrote in the margin of his Bible, alone, Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith alone is counted for righteousness. Most people don't realize that Roman Catholics, down through the years, have taught grace alone is the means of salvation. In fact, if you were to give the average Protestant church, even Lutheran or Presbyterian church, a quiz, Roman, true or false, Roman Catholics have traditionally believed that man is saved by grace alone. The answer to that is true. But what they don't believe is that man is saved by faith alone. It's not grace alone. Sola grace has been taught, grace alone, by both Roman Catholics and Protestants. What the Protestant Reformation did is restored the doctrine of faith alone. Faith plus nothing. Not faith plus works, not faith plus the law. Faith plus nothing is what saves us. You say, well, I know I was saved by faith, but don't I have to live for the Lord? Not as a condition for salvation. You don't. Well, don't I have to do something? Like be baptized? Not as a condition for salvation, you don't. And you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to be catechized. You can't do anything as a condition for salvation. Salvation is D-O-N-E. It's done. Verse 17. But is Christ then a minister of sin? God forbid. Perish the thought. It's revolting to the very nature of God to think that. Well, if we ourselves have been found sinners while seeking to be justified in Christ, is Christ then a minister of sin? No. Paul is saying, if you think that the law saves you and you're going to be justified in that way, you're making Christ a minister of sin because you're placing men in a state of sin under the law. Verse 18, for I prove myself to be a transgressor if I rebuild what I've destroyed. If I go back in prison after having been released, I say to the governor, I wasn't really pardoned. If I put myself under the law after I've been saved from the law, then I say the gospel isn't the gospel of the grace of God. And then he goes on to one of the great passages in the Bible, verses 19 through 21. For I died to the law through the law that I might live unto God. How did I die to the law through the law? The law said you are a sinner, and it condemned me. And it said the wages of sin is death. So I died to the law through the law. The law condemned me as a sinner, but when I realized I was a sinner, I turned to Christ who saved me from the law and the sin which had just condemned me. I died to the law through the law. Without the law, I wouldn't have known I was a sinner. So it was through the law that I knew I was a sinner, and as a result of knowing I was a sinner and accepting Christ, I died to the law which says, do this and thou shalt live. But I couldn't do it to live. As a matter of fact, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What I couldn't do in keeping the law, Christ did in keeping the law, Romans 8, 2 and following. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in me, who lives not after the flesh, but after the Father, forgive them. It is finished. You have to decide whether you're going to stand under the law or under grace. And once you take your stand in either one place or another, and you can't be both places at the same time, once you take your stand, then Paul says, stay there. Once you put yourself under Christ and under forgiveness, then just continue under Christ. Don't say Christ plus the law. That's like saying go backward in order to go forward. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life I now live. I live by the faith in the Son of God. Not faith in the law, but faith in Christ. Verse 21, I do not nullify, I do not declare invalid the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Powerful verse. One of the greatest verses in the New Testament. Did you hear it? If you can be saved or sanctified, if you can add anything to your spiritual life by keeping the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now, most of us understand that when it comes to the first stage of salvation. I know I can't get justified by anything I did. That, thank you, God, for justifying me. But don't forget, the gospel has three stages. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Do you think there's anything you did that's going to bring in the millennium? Do you think there's anything you did that's going to resurrect your body from the grave? That's part of glorification. Okay, I think we can all be convinced, can't we, that only what Christ did gets us justified, and only what Christ does gets us resurrected and glorified. Now you tell me why Christians think that in between, something we do is going to get us sanctified. That's the message of Galatians. The message of Galatians is emancipation in the present life. Emancipation now. I can't do anything right now to get myself sanctified any more than I did anything then to get myself justified, or I will be able to do anything in the future to get myself glorified. Christ did it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He washed it as white as snow. And if you could do anything to be saved, then the cross of Christ is a needless redundancy in human history. As a matter of fact, Christ died in vain. On the other hand, if Christ didn't die in vain, and He didn't say in vain, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do, if He did not say in vain, it is finished, then it's finished. And it's all by grace. And it's not being circumcised or baptized or living according to the law or stop eating pork or living a kosher life or bringing yourself under any regulations. There are no regulations as a condition for salvation. You say, well, boy, if that's true, then that means I can do anything I want, doesn't it? Paul's going to address that in the latter part of the epistle, but let me say this. Although we do nothing for grace, we do everything from grace. Although we do not work for our salvation, we do work from our salvation. While works are not a condition of salvation, they are certainly a result of being saved. And someone who does not have good works, as James says, show me your faith by your works. I want to know that it was saving faith. Not saving works, but saving faith. And saving faith produces good works. The best way I've ever heard it stated is this. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves us is not alone. It is always accompanied by good works. While it is only faith that saves us, the kind of faith that saves us is the kind of faith that produces good works. And if there are no good works manifest in someone's life, there is no good reason to believe that they have faith. If they do have saving faith, there will be some kind of works. By their fruits ye shall know them. The gospel I preached, said the Apostle Paul, was the pure, unadulterated gospel of grace. I received it independently of the apostles. It was recognized by the apostles, and I used it to rebuke one of the chief apostles. That's the message that the Apostle Paul gave to the world, for which he lived and for which he died. It's the message that we're going to have to live and die for if it's going to be preserved our day as well, because it is being adulterated, diluted, added to and distorted by the cults from the outside and by the legalist on the inside. By the Joseph Smiths who say, I got more to the gospel you need to hear about. And on the inside, by those Christians who would say, yes, I know the Old Testament is done away, but still pretty good to live by that, because after all, God must have had some good purpose. That's a subtle way to undermine the grace of God and to take us back under the law. By the cults on the outside who say, you need to receive Christ, but then you need to go on and receive more. Receive the Holy Spirit. Paul said, if you have not received the Holy Spirit, you're not any of His, and you receive the Spirit when you receive Christ in Romans chapter 8. And then by the groups on the inside who say, yes, you're saved by Christ, but don't forget about the Sabbath. Don't forget about the Ten Commandments. Don't forget about the distinctions between the clean and the unclean for your own health's sake, of course. No spiritual reasons, just that God is interested in your health. Subtle forms of getting Christians back under the law, away from the grace of God. Paul stated it very clearly If you will look in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who cast a magic spell over you? Who has hypnotized you? Or notice chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And if you accept Christ, circumcision will profit you nothing. It's either law or Christ. It cannot be the law and Christ. Grace cannot be mixed with works. Either you're saved by works or you're saved by grace. Either you're living by works or you're living by grace. God hates works as a condition for righteousness. He loves faith in his completed and gracious work. My early Christian life, I discovered that the Christian life was not a life that was difficult to live. I discovered that it was impossible. And the reason I discovered it was impossible is because every time I tried, I remember I was working at a bowling alley setting up pins way back before they had pin setters. You can tell how old I am. I'm 50, so you don't have to guess. I'm going to live to be 100 because my wife said I look half dead. But I was setting up these pins, and I was trying to become a Christian. I was trying hard to live a Christian life, and I struggling with it. And every time somebody would throw a ball and the pins would come up and hit me, I would swear. I would curse. Couldn't stop swearing or cursing. I'd been going to Sunday school. I'd been studying the Bible. I was trying hard, but I couldn't control that. There was one thing. James, I learned later, said the tongue is an unruly member. No one can control it. I couldn't control this tongue. And I would swear and curse. In fact, that was probably my chief visible sin. I did that all day long. Swore, cursed, filthy mouth. But when I became a believer in Christ, the first miracle that occurred in my Christian life was the miracle of God taking that language away. My friends would look at me and say, what happened to you? I didn't know anything happened, really, because nobody led me to the Lord. I was saved at home alone, and I wasn't quite sure. You know, I believed, and there were some, but they noticed the change. I wasn't swearing, wasn't cursing. But you know, the fact that God performed that miracle doesn't mean that I have never, ever been tempted again in that area or that I don't need the grace of God, because I am capable of any sin in the book at any time. And so is every believer. And there's only one way I can overcome that. Not by trying harder not to swear, but by recognizing that God forgave all of my filthy talk and my filthy heart, and that I am completely forgiven, and by that a depth of appreciation of thanksgiving flowing from my heart. Because you see, if I'm thankful to God for saving me, I can't be cursing him at the same time I'm thanking him. It's impossible both to have a thankful attitude toward God and be using his name in vain at the same time. Our son is working at Coca-Cola in Dallas, and some of the men he's working with say they're Christians. And he's coming to the shocking realization that somebody can answer all the questions. He knows all the answers to all the questions, because we have a lot of cultural Christianity, especially in the South, especially in the buckle of the Bible Belt there in Dallas. A lot of people are just Christian outwardly. He knows all the answers to all the questions, but he swears and curses like everybody else all day long. And he can't quite understand how somebody can do that. Well, he was reared in a Christian home, and he's been going to Christian school, and he's been going to seminary all day, and the teachers and the students at Dallas don't swear. But you get out in the real world, and there are people who think they're Christians and who claim to be Christians who swear. James said, brothers, out of the same heart come, out of the same mouth comes cursing and blessing. This ought not be so. Should not be, because if the grace of God has come into your heart, and you're living by grace, I don't mean you got saved by grace to begin with. I mean right now you're living by grace. Every day it's grace. Then the thing that responds to grace is thankfulness, not cursing. And it's that and that alone. Not saying, I am going to set down a rule. I will not smoke anymore. I will not drink anymore. I will not swear. Those rules aren't going to help you. Those rules never helped anyone. It's like Mark Twain said, I've quit smoking. It's easy. I've done it 100 times. No rule on anything will help you to conquer that problem. There is one thing that will conquer it, and that is the grace of God. You are forgiven for that, not only yesterday and today, but the ones you're going to do tomorrow, you're already forgiven for. And when that grabs you and changes your heart and says, you already forgave me, and I'm going to curse tomorrow, and you already forgave me, when that grabs your heart, you're not going to curse tomorrow. See, grace will help you live a better life than if you put all the regulations in the world down to live. Paul said, stand fast in liberty. I know you got released from prison, but don't go back. Don't go back under the law. You just got saved from it. And you want to go back under the same thing that condemned you to begin with. Don't go to Mount Sinai. Go to Mount Calvary. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for your grace. How hard it is to understand the difficulty I felt even trying to express and to explain it. We know ultimately only the Spirit of God can illuminate our darkened and law-prone minds to the truth of the grace of God. Help us, we pray, to know it, to appreciate it, and to live in accordance with it. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.